Take your Bibles, if you would. Open up with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We'll be there in just a few minutes. Men, suppose after church, I came up to you and asked this question. I said, "Do you love your wife?" And you look at me a little strangely, but I know 100% of our men would say with great enthusiasm, "Yes, I love my wife." Am I correct, guys? Okay, well, some of you better hope that the dog will share his kibbles and bits with you for lunch. Others of you are going to eat well. I've asked you the question, do you love your wife? Now, suppose I looked at you and I said, "Why?" What would you say? Now, that one-word question could be asked a number of different ways, and how you would react would depend on how I asked the why. For instance, if I said, "Do you love your wife?" and you said, "Yes," and I just look at you and go, "Why?" If I asked it in that way, I'd probably get my nose broke. Suppose I asked it kind of suspiciously, and I says, "Why?" You're going to say, "What she put you up to? What am I supposed to do after this answer?" Maybe with brows furrowed a little bit, the question is asked with sincerity, or maybe questioning your sincerity, and I say, "Why?" Or maybe I look at you and I go, "Why?" Because there's the wonder, there's the awe, just tell me why you love her. That's the way you would want that question asked, correct? What if I asked you this morning, do you love God? Well, it's Sunday morning in a Baptist church, and we all love God, of course, because if we didn't, why would we be here? So you say, well, that's a ridiculous question. Well, is it? Do we love God? And I know, let's just get it out of our system. Do you love God?
Yes.
Oh, that was a lot better than the first question I asked. Okay. Now the question is, why? Why do you love God? And that's where we've been at with this series of messages. The series of messages we are in is called Go to Grow. And we started out by laying out the premise that evangelism is supposed to be a go mission. That's what evangelism is all about. It's about us going to telling the lost world about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a bring them into the church service kind of a message. We are supposed to go to them. It's a go mission. And many times we'll say, well, I don't know what I would say. Well, how would I talk to that lost person about the Lord? We have no problems talking about that which we love, that which interests us, that which captivates our hearts and our minds. It just flows off of our lips. We've never had to have 1 ounce of training to be able to talk about why we love our sports team, why we love our politics, why we love our job, why we love to hate our job, why we love our spouse, why we love our children, why we love our grandkids. We have not attended one single seminar that has taught us how to express that we love them and to tell others about it. And yet all of a sudden the church flips out and freaks out. It's like, oh, we need an evangelism seminar because I don't know how to tell people that I love Jesus. Do we not see how ridiculous it is to even say that? If we love the Lord with everything, and it's an all-consuming love, as the Scripture says, with all of our hearts, our mind, our soul, our being, our understanding, we'll have no problem talking about Him. And it's more going to be a matter of how are we going to shut you up, because you just, you know, you ever have somebody just goes on and on about the things they love, and you're trying to figure out, how do I shut them up? How do I convey to them, I don't care, quit talking to me? You know, how do you get away from somebody that's just like that, got you captivated? And yet, talking about the Lord, it's like if we get out 2 sentences about the Lord, wow, we did good, didn't we? Wow, I really witnessed for the Lord. I just really talked Him up. And yet we didn't. You see, Christians, our love for the Lord, and this is why we're asking this question, why should I love the Lord with my everything? Last week we answered the question with this, because He first loved me. That's why we love Him with our everything. He first loved me. Not only that, but He put His love, when I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, He put His God love, the agape love, He put that in us. So that I am not trying to work that up from something within me to love others, to love a lost world. All I'm supposed to do is let loose with what's been put in. And that's the love I'm supposed to show. But here's the one we start with today, or the only one we're going to look at today. Psalm 139, verse 13. Why should I love him? Verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Notice, I will praise thee. That is vocal. That is something that is verbal. It is coming out of our life. I will praise you. Why? Because you fearfully and wonderfully made me. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. As we look at that, he says, not only did you make me, but the fact that you thought about me. I wasn't just a creation. I wasn't just a blob in my mother's womb. You thought about me and all the thoughts you had towards me. No wonder we ought to love God. Think about our amazing, you've got an amazing body, right? I know some of you are saying, yeah, you know it. You know, that's kind of where your thoughts at. And others are thinking, oh, it's amazing. It is. Think about this. The human eyes are capable of distinguishing between 10 million different colors with vision that is equivalent to a 576 megapixel camera. You'd pay big money for one of them cameras. I mean, you'd pay a lot of money for a camera that could do that. And yet God says, in the womb, boom, here you go. Here's two cameras. Not only that, did you know that your eyes stop growing after the age of 5? So you see a little kid, you know, especially a baby, and it's like, oh, they've got such big eyes. No, them eyes are going to quit growing and the head's just going to catch up, you know, because that will keep growing. Most of our bones in the skeletal frame are way stronger, if not stronger, than steel. The human brain has over 100 billion nerve cells. I'm not real sure who counted those, but over 100 billion nerve cells and produces enough electricity when we are awake that it could power the light of a small light bulb. So, you know that where somebody has an idea? Bing! You really got one of those. Isn't that cool? Your mouth produces 2 swimming pools worth of saliva in a lifetime. I don't know if that's a kiddie pool or Olympic size, but now you know why your pillow was wet this morning when you woke up. Just fill in the pool, honey. Just fill in the pool. There is 9 feet of gastrointestinal tract in our digestive system. The skin of an average human being is 18 and a half square feet. Human skin weighs about 12% of our body weight. Now get this one. The skin sheds over 50,000 cells in just a matter of seconds. And around 600,000 particles of skin are shed every hour. Yes, you are sitting in somebody's dust. And yeah, I know some of you are just, for our germaphobes, that just killed you, didn't it? It just pushed you over the edge. You're just shivering right now. Yes, you're sitting, you are walking through somebody's dust in this earth. Oh, it gets better. 1 square inch of the human skin has 625 sweat glands. Yeah, you're not only in somebody's dust, my dear. Yeah, our blood vessels are 100,000 miles in length. The human nose never stops growing. And did you know that you actually, we think we taste with our tongue, we also taste with our nose. There are very small hairs that are capable of tasting bitter and spice. That's why when you eat something spicy and then all of a sudden your nose starts to burn, it's like, oh man, I must have got that in the wrong spot. No, your nose was just wanting to sample as well, and it got in the way. The biggest muscle in the human body is the one we're sitting on. That's your gluteus maximus, and it's the biggest one. The smallest muscle resides in the middle ear, which is only 0.2 inches in size. The strongest muscles are the 22 muscles on each side of your face and jaw. The taste buds, they are replaced by new ones every 10 days. And the human heart pumps enough blood during the average lifespan to fill over 200 train car tankers. The iron that your heart pumps, along with the blood, can collectively form a 3-inch nail. And all of this happened by evolution. All of this came about by Big Bang, right? Do you realize how absolutely insane it is after you hear statistics like that? And that's just tip of the iceberg stuff here. I could just go on and on and on with the resources I found about this awesome body that God created in the womb that we are enjoying right now. And for somebody to come along and say, evolution, Big Bang, you know, there have been teams of highly intelligent designers that have never once built anything even close to the remarkableness of the human body. And yet the scientists in the world are it just chokes in their throat to have to admit there was a master designer of all things, and that being our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. To think that He has created us. Go with me to Job 31. Let's take a look at some more verses of Scripture that deal with this. Job 31. In Job 31 and verse 15. Job 31, verse 15. The question is asked in verse 15. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Take a look at another. Go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1, and the first part of verse 2. Isaiah 44, verse 1. In Isaiah 44, verse 1, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb." Is there any doubt whatsoever that you and I have been formed by God, not by some science experiment, but by God in our mother's womb? No question whatsoever that the Lord made us. So let me share some other staggering statistics with you. The first batch that I gave you put us in awe. These are disgusting and discouraging. On the positive side, the number of abortions per year is decreasing. That's on the positive side. However, in 2017, just here in the United States, 881,000 abortions took place. That is 881,000 legalized murders. The World Health Organization estimates that since 1973, the Roe versus Wade verdict, 40 to 50 million abortions take place every year. Do the math on those figures. On the low end, since 1973, that has been 1,800,000,000 babies that have been killed. To put that into perspective, that is more dead babies than the current population of China and the United States of America put together. Just to give you an idea of what 1,800,000,000 would be like. On December the 31st, 2018, Breitbart reported that abortion was the number one cause of death worldwide. Every single one of those babies that were extinguished, in the name of choice, in the name of convenience, were the lives that had been created by God in a mother's womb. And they were the lives that were created in the image of God, because Genesis 1:27 reminds us that God created man in His own image. So every one of those lives that were extinguished were those which had been created in the image of God. And this is taking place in a world where it is criminal and where it is a jailable or a finable offense to kill certain animals, and where organizations like PETA make sure that animals have a greater right and protection over the unborn child. No wonder people find it so hard to love God when we live in a world that loves the creature more than the Creator, according to Romans chapter 1. That's the world in which we live. Oh, I'm not against animals. I'm not suggesting being abusive to animals or anything like that. So if you're an animal lover, don't get horrified. But human life is more valuable than the life of the animal. And the animal's life was given by God to sustain you and I. So therefore, for those of you that are vegetarians by choice, maybe because it makes you feel healthier and all that kind of stuff, that's fine. God bless you. Enjoy your veggies. But if you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm a vegetarian because it's a sin to eat an animal, read your Bible and stop reading the liberal propaganda that's out there. Read your Bible. God made those animals. That's what PETA stands for, people eating tasty animals. All right? Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. That's biblical. Go with me to Psalm chapter 50 if you would. Psalm chapter 50. I was going to say probably somebody from PETA will call us up and fuss about that, but I can't believe anybody from PETA actually listens. So, Psalm chapter 50. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. In Psalm chapter 50, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, I know all the fowls of the mountains, and this is the Lord speaking, I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Go to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, look at verse 24. Allow these thoughts to sink in for just a minute here. Verse 24 of Psalm 104. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Everything belongs to God. Every once in a while, you run into somebody that you would say is high maintenance. You ever meet high maintenance individuals? They're very needy people. And there's a lot of needy people in the world. Do you realize that marriage highlights just how needy the majority of our population is? 75% of our population is married, coupled up. Another large percentage is dating. There's a number of you that are in the young category and you're looking forward to that day. You can hardly wait, but you're not there yet. We are needy. I didn't get married because I needed somebody to cook and clean and do laundry and stuff like that. I appreciate the fact that my wife does those things, but that's not why I got married. I didn't need somebody to do that stuff. But I needed companionship. So I was one of those needy individuals. I wouldn't be whole or complete without it. But do we realize, let this soak in for a second, do we realize God doesn't need a one of us? There is no deficiency, there is no lack in God, so that God said, oh, I am so lonely. I have got this need. I am so needy, I need somebody to fulfill this need. I guess I will create humanity. That is not why we were created, to fulfill some need that God has. Go with me to Acts 17. Acts 17, as you're turning there, Got Questions Ministries writes this. It says, in all of eternity past, God felt no loneliness. So He was not looking for a friend. He loves us. But this is not the same as needing us. If we had never existed, God would still be God, the unchanging one, the I Am, was never dissatisfied with His own eternal existence. Also, God did not create peers or beings equal to Himself. Anything that God creates must of necessity be lesser than He. The thing made can never be greater than or as great as the one who made it. In Acts 17, verse 24, we read, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath and all things." So, I guess I'm kind of left with a question. God made me, and I know that. God made us wonderful and in His image. All the figures and the statistics show us just how amazing His creation is, how amazing the bodies are that we have. We know that God didn't need us. He didn't create us to fulfill something that was lacking in His life. So then why did He make us? I mean, really, isn't humanity a lot of trouble? And didn't humanity cost God an awful lot to make us? Wouldn't it have been simpler not to? I mean, just go really out on a huge limb and imagine that you were God. Would you have made us, knowing what you know? Because God is omniscient, knows everything. Would you have went ahead with creation? So why did God make us? Go to the book of Colossians chapter 1. The Bible actually tells us why we were made. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Well, in fact, let's just start with verse 14 to put it all into context. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him." Stop right there. Again, it affirms God created all things. Everything God created. And then it ends up by saying, "and for Him." So all things were not only created by Him, all things were created for Him. Now what does that mean? Well, the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, gives us a verse of Scripture that kind of lays this out pretty well. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, we've got to explain that word pleasure, because we use the word pleasure differently than it was used back in this period of time when the Scripture was written here, and the word means something different. When I talk about my pleasure is that which makes me go, "Yee-haw, woo-hoo!" You know, I put a smile on my face and I go, "Wow, that was fun. Let's do that again." That's our pleasure. Our pleasure is what we get when we ride that roller coaster. That pleasure is what we get when we take that scenic drive. That pleasure is what we get when we go out on the lake fishing. That pleasure is what we get when we go out on the golf course golfing. That's our pleasure. It's what we did for fun. God was not sitting up in heaven saying, "I'm bored. I need something for fun. Let's create people." Because if that was the case, I can't imagine we've been a lot of fun. You know, if you and I have issues with humanity, how much more so God? So then what does it mean, pleasure? The word pleasure literally means for purpose. God created us for His purpose. Not just a generic, any old purpose. God created us for His purpose. We were created by God's will, by His express intention to fulfill, to serve out His purpose. God created all things, but it wasn't animals that were created in His image. It wasn't the planet that was created in His image. It wasn't the universe that was created in His image. It was man that was created in His image, and man was created to fulfill God's purpose. But what is that purpose then? Because, okay, so why am I here? What is my purpose? If I am told that I've been created for God's purpose, what is God's purpose for me? Maybe you say, "Well, I don't think we can say specifically." Okay, go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Because I would 100% disagree with that. I don't believe for one second. For instance, let's go back to the first question I asked you. Do you love your wife? And again, you're going to answer, guys? Ooh, it's getting a little better. All right, good. Some of you are getting hungry, I can tell. All right, so I really believe with all of my heart, and I know there are theologians and Bible preachers and everything that would disagree with this, and I think they're wrong. All right? I'm not being conceited or anything else, but I really think they're wrong. Based on, and we're going to be starting a series of messages, next Sunday night. It's going to be, because we're in springtime, supposedly. So we're going to talk about doing a spring tune-up on our marriages. So that's going to be kind of the series of messages that we're going to go into, marriage's spring tune-up. So we're going to be talking about that and dealing with that a little bit. God's the originator. He is the architect of marriage, correct? So since God started the ball rolling, God could have done anything he wanted to have done, and it would have been right, right? Because God can do no wrong. So God could have created Adam, and he could have created Eve and Sarah, Michelle, Brittany, and, you know, just a plethora, and said, okay, Adam, go fishing. Just pick one, Adam. Anyone. You know, you've got however long here. Just go ahead. Go fishing. It's not what he did. God created Adam. God created Eve. The two should be one flesh. He created the woman so that she would be meet for him, not his helpmeet. That is not what the scripture says. Break your mind to saying that phrase. That's not helpmeet. God created a help meet for him. So a helper who was compatible. My wife and I last night finished a jigsaw puzzle. We've kind of gotten into doing these things. This one's taken a little while. You know why they take so long? Because they make puzzles dumb. They actually want you to put one piece in one spot. Now, if you could just shake the box and toss it out and just kind of massage it around and, hey, that was easy. No, they actually make a particular piece to go in a particular spot. What were they thinking? Well, they're kind of thinking like our master creator was thinking. And I really believe he created a particular piece to go in a particular spot. He created your specific someone. He didn't create it for you and I to go fishing. He says, wait for me. I'll bring them into your life. Oh, but they're clear across the other end of the globe. Who made the globe? I mean, isn't it amazing how the Lord created the heavens and the earth and the universe and created people, and we're really going to be concerned that my number one is on the other side of the world? Whoopee. It's amazing how God can pull the two ends of the string together and just go, here you are. If you don't believe that, I mentioned this on Wednesday night, I want you to pull out the Mifsuds. Pull out their latest missionary letter and read the entire letter. Go right out to our mailbox. I know afterwards 50 people are going to try to read one letter, right? So maybe put one person in the middle to read it aloud to everybody. You got to read that letter. You don't think that God can pull family members together in Malta from Detroit and put them together at a particular time to witness to them, and they didn't even know they were related? And it was through the conversation of another pastor from another place who had came and makes the connection and says, goes and talks to Brother Mifsud and says, hey, so-and-so. And they come together, find out they're actually related. You don't think God can orchestrate that? You got to read that letter. Only God can do that. So the other piece of your puzzle, no problem. God can bring them in from anywhere. Wait on it. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The thoughts, the plans, the purpose. I know the plans that I have for you. And they're for your good, for peace, not evil. To give you an expected end. God has the end game for our life. God says, this is where I want you to be. This is my plan. This is my purpose. He has an individual purpose for each of our individual lives. It's our own perfect plan that God has for us. You say, okay, you're still being general. God loves me. God made me. I was made for His purpose. You've told me He has a purpose. What's my purpose? Let me give you three things real quick. Let's write them down. Because I'm hoping you'll be able to say, and I'm not saying these are the only things, I'm hoping you'll be able to say you have fulfilled these purposes. The very first one is this. First purpose was that we would accept Him as Savior. 2 Peter 3:9, just write the reference down. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, but well, then why did God create people that He knew were going to reject Him as Savior? He had a plan for that as well, and He created them anyways. But that doesn't negate the fact that He offered salvation to them. That does not mean that God said, well, I'm going to make you, but I'm not offering salvation to you. Forget that. That goes contrary to a lot of other scriptures. He still made them knowing they would reject Him, but His ultimate purpose for humanity, for that which was created in His image, would be that they would receive Him as Savior. I wonder this morning, can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have fulfilled that first purpose for your life? God made you to be His child. He made you to be saved. Has there ever come that point in time in your life where you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and you were born again? Can you pinpoint that moment in life? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you truly were born again? Here's the second purpose. We were saved to accomplish the work that God planned for us to do. We were saved to accomplish the work that God planned for us to do. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, those are the verses of Scripture, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can quote those because we know those so well to remind people you don't earn salvation, you don't work for salvation, you don't do any religious deeds, you don't do any good deeds. Nothing is going to help towards your salvation. Salvation is 100% God's work, God's plan that has to be accepted. But Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we were created, and one of the purposes, we were created for good works. Lost people can do humanitarian things, philanthropic things, but by God's standards, a lost person cannot do good. There is none that doeth good, Romans says. No, not one. So, they can't do it. You know, the only way that you and I can do good is if we know Jesus as Savior. And then we can get on board with His plan that we do good works. Now, this creates just a little bit of a turmoil in our hearts. If you remember the verse in James, the Bible says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. Can any one of us do every good thing that there is to do? Well, then we must sin an awful lot, don't we? If we know to do good and we don't do it, well, it's sin. How do we reconcile that verse in our hearts and our minds without thinking, I can't do everything? Every time that there is a need that is a good, godly, financial need, can any one of us give to every single good, godly, financial need? Can any of us? No. Okay, there's a lot of things that can be done that are good, godly things, righteous things that could be done. Can any one of us physically do them all? Well, so then what do? We go back to that verse in Ephesians, and the Bible says that we are His workmanship. Now, that's plural because it's talking about we as a whole, but you can individualize that. I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God created me to do certain good works. God created you to do certain good works. You know what? If every Christian would do what God made him to do, all the good would get done. You ever think about that? Not a one of us can do it all, but collectively we can if we do what God made us to do. And so many times we try to do it all and we can't, and we get frustrated and we get disappointed in ourselves and we think, oh, I'm just such a wreck, I'm a failure, I didn't. Maybe we're trying to do the things God didn't make us to do, and we're neglecting the things He did make us to do. We need to do what God made us do. You say, well, how do I know that? You better get into His Word. You better get close to the heart of God, because we're supposed to have the mind of Christ in us. The more that you know His mind, the more that His Holy Spirit will be able to just barely whisper something in your heart. In the spiritual hearing, and you're going to know, this is what God wants me to do. And the surrender to what God leads you to do, it's going to be there because you've practiced it. You've put it into play in other ways of your life. You're going to know when the Lord lays something on your heart, this is what He wants me to do, and I had better not fail to do it, because it's the good work I was intended to do at this moment. Here's the third thing. We have been created and saved to love the Lord for the pleasure of knowing Him more every single day. Peter wrote, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. There's a phrase that sometimes we use rather flippantly. To know Him is to love Him. And we would say, well, to know me is to love me. You know, we turn it on to ourselves. But you know what? That's 100% true where God's concerned. To know Him is to love Him. And the more that you know Him, the one who created you, the one who made you with a divine purpose, the one who gave you breath and gave you life and made you a particular way, has a particular thing for you to do, and it begins with you knowing Him as Savior. How can we not love Him? And the more that we get to know Him, and the more that we get to know the things that He's done for us, how can we but help but love Him? This morning, are you getting to know your Creator? Are you overwhelmed by how you were created? By whom you were created? Why you were created? Does this cause you to love Him more? Would we express that love to the Lord? When the Bible says that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, that is an action word. It's in verb tense. Verb means action. Got to do something. Will we put that into action, that all-consuming love? Would we express it back to the Lord and say, Lord, You made me. You saved me. I've got to put into action serving You. I have got to put into action knowing You. Would we commit that to Him this morning, Christian? If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, I've already told you why God created you. The first purpose was to know Him personally as your Savior. Jesus Christ, before the foundation of this earth, the Bible says, was on His way to Calvary's cross. He was headed to Calvary before He created anybody. So you know what that means? That means what happened in the garden didn't surprise Him. He already knew that it was going to happen. And God made man anyway. And Jesus was already headed to Calvary. And so a couple thousand years ago, when Jesus did come to this earth and walk this earth and taking on flesh and blood, taking on the image of that in which we were created, being fashioned as man, and then Jesus heads to Calvary's cross and takes your sin, my sin, upon Himself. I mean, that's love, to die for sinners. And then to arise from the grave as He said that He would. And still, after knowing how filthy and disgusting and horrid we are from the inside out, to still love us and want to save our soul. Why wouldn't we love Him? Lost person, why wouldn't you surrender your heart and life to somebody who loves you like that? Because there is nobody else. You might be married to the most wonderful individual. You might have the most loving children that just fawn all over you. You might have friends that think the sun rises and falls on you. But there is not a soul that will love you like Jesus. And He wants to save your soul today. Would you come to Christ? Would you allow us to open God's Word with you and introduce you to Him? Would you call upon His name for salvation today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning, Lord, we cannot help but love our Creator, the one who made us. And Lord, as Christians, may we be willing to express that love to You today in a commitment to reach out to others of Your creation who do not yet know Jesus as Savior, to avail ourselves to the service You made us to do, to knowing You better, to not give up the opportunities that we have to know You better. May we make that kind of a commitment decision to You today. For that soul that's here without Jesus as Savior, may this be the morning that they would give their heart and life to You. We thank You, Lord, that there is still room at that cross for every lost soul that'll come to You. Have Your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.